For the past few weeks, we've been talking about the life of Abraham. God had met Abraham and commanded him to go to live in a new place, the land of Canaan. And God had promised to bless Abraham and to make his name great, and through him to be a blessing to all of the nations. Now, a deep and important part of this promise was that Abraham would have a son, and through it that son, through that seed, the eventual descendant, God would bless all of the nations of the world. Abraham had faith. He believed in God's promise, and he did what God said, but he also had a lot of fear. A couple of weeks ago, Cam shared with us about Abraham's attempt to turn God's promise into reality in his own way. Sarah was already old and not able to have children, so clearly they needed to help God out a little bit. Sarah gave her servant Hagar to be Abraham's second wife. The plan worked, sort of. Hagar got pregnant, but then it all started to go south. Hagar got uppity with Sarah, and Sarah was furious with Hagar. Abraham's formerly peaceful home had turned into an angry catfight. It was so bad, Hagar decided to run away. But we saw God's faithfulness to Hagar. Despite the fact that this all came out of Abram's sin, God was still faithful to Hagar, and he promised to protect her and to bless her son. There's a beautiful Hebrew wordplay that goes on here. God says, "I have listened to your pain. You will have a son. Call his name Ishmael. God listens. Because I listened to you, call the son. God listens." Now, 13 years go by. It's a really long 13 years of family conflict. Sarah and Hagar continue to be at each other's throats, but Abraham loves his son. Ishmael is turning 13, about to become a man. Abraham is faced with a choice. Should he accept Ishmael as his heir? He loved the boy. God had promised a son through Sarah, but 13 years have gone by and neither he nor Sarah are getting any younger. Maybe he should once again help God out and provide an heir for the family. Whatever he chooses, there's going to be consequences. Either he alienates Sarah and risks offending God by choosing Ishmael, or can he continue to play this really high-stakes game and keep waiting on a son from Sarah to be his heir? It's right in the middle of all of this internal battle, which is fraught with emotional consequences, that God once again appears to Abraham. Last week, Wes shared with us about this encounter with God in Genesis 17. In this passage, God reconfirms his promise to Abram and changes his name to Abraham. It sounds almost the same, but it shows a new reality. Abram isn't just to be the father of one nation through Sarah's future son, but now he will be the father of many nations. Ishmael's descendants will be a nation as well. Despite the nature of Ishmael's parentage, God is going to bless and provide for him as well. Abram will be the father of many nations, and so his name will be Avraham, Abraham. God goes on to tell Abraham about the covenant of circumcision, this deep physical mark that you have on your body as a mark of your loyalty to God. It was supposed to be their external sign to the world for all generations of their internal commitment to God. Last week, Wes explored with us about this and called us to remember how Jesus fulfilled that sign by being cut off in our place, so that we can have a deeper and a better circumcision of the heart, not just of our bodies. God, in that passage, though, didn't just change Abraham's name. He also changed Sarai's name to Sarah, because finally, after so much waiting, the time is coming close for Sarai, Sarah, to have a son. Let's read what it says in verse 15. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Now, Abraham's response to this is awesome. Instead of doubting and instead of groveling on the ground, well, doubting in his mind about what God could possibly mean by this, he laughs. It's a great big rolling on the ground belly laugh. This is what it says. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "Only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Think about it. He's been waiting for 25 years at this point. He's put up with a nagging wife. He's given in to her nagging and done what she wanted, which ended up making her even angrier. He's been wheedled into abusing Hagar and his own son Ishmael, who he actually loves. It's been a miserable experience. Now, he shares the blame for it. It's not all their fault, but the emotional cost to his own life has been huge. And now, after all of that, when he is so old that he really ought to be dead now, God promises a son through Sarah? She already went through menopause. Couldn't God have done this 25 years ago when Abraham was likely to live to see the son grow up? Couldn't God just accept reality and let him acknowledge Ishmael as his heir? There's so much pain and there's so much hurt, and yet Abraham laughs. It's a great big belly laugh, rolling on the floor because this is so funny laugh. He can barely believe it, these amazing promises of God, and he laughs as he accepts it. Sometimes laughter can be so good for our souls. I've been thinking about this a lot lately, getting ready for this, and I was thinking about what is laughter? I think laughter is what happens when we're faced with discordant emotions, emotions that shouldn't be together, like love and disgust and fear and joy. They don't belong in the same box, but when they do come in, they make me laugh. It's the way that our body handles things that don't make sense. Like love and disgust. A 2-year-old walks out of the bathroom covered in poop. You love the kid, but he's so disgusting right now. It makes us laugh as we accept them and then go wipe it all off. When we have anger and joy all tied up together, the expected and the unexpected come together in one situation, and fear and hope, just like in Abraham's story, he's afraid and yet he hopes the result is laughter, and it's a healing sort of laughter. Don't know what you feel about Harry Potter, but I love one scene in the movies and in the books where they're facing a creature called a boggart. Now, a boggart will always appear to you as the thing that you most fear. So they make everybody really scared because no matter what you're afraid of, that's how they're going to appear to you. Now, how do you handle a boggart? You imagine that most scary thing wearing your grandma's nightgown or that spider that you're so afraid of wearing roller skates. Suddenly that scary thing isn't so scary anymore and you yell, "Ridiculous!" And the thing, and you laugh at it and the laughter turns it into something that's not so scary anymore. And it doesn't hurt so much anymore. Laughter, like this, is a healthy response to the pain of life. It's like when I'm playing a game with my kids and it's going so badly that I'm tempted to just be so angry. But when I decide to laugh about it, it turns the pain of a game that's going badly into something that is just a shared joke. It's like Several years ago, when our kids were young, I think Elijah may have been about 4 at the time, we were trying to go to a friend's going away party. We wanted to be on time. Normally, the drive from here to there takes about 5 minutes, but on this particular day, traffic was unbelievably bad. As soon as we got out of our door in our car trying to drive to the location, traffic stopped. And we waited for 15 or 20 minutes trying to get through this one spot, and it wasn't moving. So we turned around and we tried to go another direction, and that way ended up exactly the same, just completely stopped. Can't go forward, you can't go back, there's nothing you can do. At this point, my temper is nearly done. We parked the car by the side of the road. We all got out, 5 of us at that point, and we all packed into a bung bung truck, one of those little metal cages on wheels. We're all packed and crowded, and all of us are stressed and angry, except for Elijah, who's right in the middle of all of us. And all we can see of him is his head poking up, and his head is kind of tilted up, and he looks at me, and he goes, fun. And in that one word, he changed the entire emotional state of our family. We all laughed. And the laughter was healing, and suddenly it was no longer something to be stressed and angry about. It was something to laugh about. Laughter is healing. It was a few weeks ago. Rebecca was driving the car and got in an accident. It was no big deal. Just kind of smashed up the car, front of the car a little bit. But arranged with the other driver, to meet at the insurance payment center a couple of days later. So I'm taking the car to drive to the insurance center. And as I'm pulling into the insurance center, another car ran into my backside. And so now I've got the front and the back of my car all busted up, and I have to go into the insurance center and deal with both of these problems. And normally my response would just to be completely angry at the incredible annoyance of the situation. But at that moment, God gave me a good gift. He gave me laughter. And I was able to see, this is, in the moment, this is ridiculous. This is so funny that I just laughed about it for the whole time. And instead of it being something that I was angry and frustrated about, God gave me joy in the moment. I think that's what's going on for Abraham here. Abraham's looking at the promise that doesn't make sense from God. And he's saying, yes, I'm going to believe it. And he laughs. Despite all the pain, his hurt, his doubt, and his fear, Abraham chooses to let it all go. And the result is joyous laughter. Now, in that passage, God goes on to promise Abraham that he's going to take care of his son Ishmael as well, and that he will make him into a great nation as well. But that his covenant, this world-changing promise for a seed who would make all things new, this is coming through Sarah's son, who is going to be born within the year. The conversation's over, and Abraham does as God requests. He circumcises himself, circumcises Ishmael, and all of the servants in his house. Now, sometime later, I guess within a few months, if you work out the timing, God appears to Abraham again in Genesis chapter 18. Let's read it together. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw 3 men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me go get you something to eat, so that you may be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get some 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead them and make some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to his servant, who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk in the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under the tree. Now, I think it's a little bit humorous thinking of 100-year-old Abraham running around in a great frenzy, trying to get this food ready for them as quickly as is possible. Now, the image to me is a little bit funny, but it shows something about the character of Abraham. If you've ever traveled in the Middle East, you'll recognize what's happening here. Abraham is showing hospitality to these strangers. In a world of nomads, when you yourself might be traveling and need hospitality, not long into the future, the way that you treat strangers is vital. Abraham honors these strangers by meeting their needs with haste. But I think Abraham also realizes who these men are. These aren't just men. They are angels. And these aren't just any old angels. One of them is the angel of the Lord. This angel of the Lord character keeps showing up through the Old Testament and is worshipped like God and speaks as God, but also speaks to God. It's almost like Jesus walking around in the pages of the Old Testament. Fascinating, but it's a topic for another day. Let's hear what this angel of the Lord has to say. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "They're in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Laughter is a powerful force for good, but it can also be quite dangerous. Just like laughter can turn something negative into something positive, it can also be used to turn the positive into the negative. Think about teasing, mocking. You know, it's funny. It's funny to take a good person and what we all know is good and true about them and to say something that's just the opposite of it and to laugh with them about saying, "Oh, Rick, he's always so worried about the future." We all know this isn't true. But by making a joke about it, well, you know, it can be funny, but it can also cut and hurt. Often what we're laughing about, it seems like it's good and it's funny, and we all know that it's not true, but sometimes it costs us something. I have to choose to believe that this person loves me, and there's an emotional cost to choosing to laugh with some of these kinds of jokes. And often, though, we're laughing on the outside, but we're hurting on the inside, and we doubt. I mean, I've seen this with my kids all the time. Everybody, they're teasing each other and calling each other silly names. And everybody's laughing and having a good time until it's not. Until somebody takes it one step too far and pushes a real button, and the laughter turns to hurt and anger in just a split second. That sort of funny, that sort of laughter is dangerous. Even more dangerous, I think, is sarcasm and cynicism. What is that, sarcasm? It's taking something that is good and right and true and casting doubt on its goodness. It's funny as long as we remember that that thing actually is good, but it leaves a big space in our heart for doubt. Takes the promises of the politician or the commercial and shows up the alternate, ulterior motives that we imagine lie behind their fine-sounding words. Takes the person that we all respect and casts doubt under whether they're really so fine and good as we would like to believe. It's funny, but it subtly spreads doubt and cynicism until we're left unable to believe that anything is actually good and true. It twists our emotions, and we do laugh, but always at the expense of somebody else. It makes us feel higher than others because we can see through their nice-sounding nonsense. It breeds contempt, and it protects us from hope. I think that's what's happening with Sarah here. Abraham's laughter was a laughter of belief that cut through his doubt and brought him joy. Sarah's laughter was the laughter of unbelief that cut through hope like a knife. It's laughter that can't afford to hope again, that can't afford one more time to go along with her ridiculous husband and his fancy promises from God. Yeah, right. We've been through this before. I've tried to hope before and look where it got me. Sarah laughs, but there's no joy in it. It's only pain expressed and hope rejected. Instead of embracing the promises of God with healing, joyous laughter, she rejects his promises with a cynical, yeah, right. This kind of laughter goes on to lead her into darkness. She starts lying about it when the angel asks. She's cynical, she's afraid, and she lies. Later on, her son, Isaac, is born, and his name, Yitzhak, means laughter. It's a memory of the beautiful promises that God gave that fly in the face of pain and fear. But it's also a memory of the cost that cynical laughter and doubt can have in our lives. Sarah continued down that dark path, and the family conflict only grew from then on. She and Hagar continued to fight, and eventually Hagar was driven out of their home. But despite all that, God's promises are not stopped. Sarah still will have her son, despite all of her doubting, and that son, Isaac, will become the nation of Israel, from whom Jesus will come to bless all of the nations. And not only will God bless Isaac, but God will also bless Ishmael and make him into a great nation. Sarah's lack of belief doesn't stop God's plan, but it does wreck her experience of that plan. If she had chosen to believe God and his good promises to her, she could have saved herself from so much fear and pain. Now, we, like Abraham and Sarah, have been given amazing promises by God. He gives us life. He gives us hope and joy and peace and connection, fruitfulness and goodness and self-control. All of these amazing promises in the Holy Spirit are ours through Jesus. And we get to go to be with him for eternity as the ultimate fulfillment of all of the beauty of life in this life. His promises to us are rich and good and full. But how do we respond to these promises, this promise of an abundant life even today? Do we respond like Sarah? Yeah, been there, done that, cynical smile like we know we're so much smarter than all of that. Or will we respond like Abraham, that though his heart was full of questions and fear and doubt, he chose to believe, and his laughter was full of joy and acceptance of God's ridiculously good gifts. Let me ask a question. How does cynicism or sarcasm tend to influence your trust in God's promises? And a second question, what is a step that you can take to grow in trusting laughter, even when it's hard? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story of Abraham and Sarah and their different forms of laughter. Thank you for Abraham and his example of joyful laughter, accepting and believing God's good gifts, despite how ridiculous they might seem. Thank you also for the insight into cynical laughter that we gained from Sarah, for helping us to learn from her failings. Thank you that your promise were not stopped by fear, and that we have Jesus, Abraham's ultimate descendant, who is life and hope and joy and peace and patience to us to transform our lives today. Would you show us any ways that we have allowed sarcasm or cynicism, mocking or teasing, to poison our hearts towards each other or to your promises to us? Would you fill up our hearts with the kind of laughter that, despite the pain, despite the fear, despite the doubt that we feel, chooses life and joy. Would you help us today to be a source of healing laughter, goodness, and light to everyone we meet today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to tell us to come upstairs.
Okay, and then on that very funny note, we say, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.